there's three kinds of storms. Those that you've been through, the one you may be going through right now, and the one that you will go through before you probably end this life. Same goes for trials and tests. There's the trials that you've been through, test, those that you may be going through right now, and those that we are sure to yet go through. Leading out with that type comments today in this sermon, and I don't know how long the sermon will go. You're not going anywhere. We'll have the wonderful night here with the chili and the bingo and everything and the fellowship. So if I hold you longer in the sermon, so be it. Because this sermon concerns each one in this room, each one listening now, each one listening later by webcast when it's posted, for me, you, and all of us. The sermon was inspired by one of you in these three congregations that I pastor. And the person had called me. The person is getting up in years, aged. I don't like to say old, I like to say older. The person is older, aged, senior citizen, one of the members, and been going through a lot of difficulty with physical health problems, a lot of pain and anguish. I've known this person since back in the 80s. I cherish this person. And the person had called and had left a voicemail, and I got back with him. And in the voicemail, the person said, after describing that the pain that she was going through wouldn't let up, and she'd been going through it for a long time, at the end of the voicemail that she left, and like I said, I got back with her, she made the statements, "The pain hasn't left me yet." And if you're listening today, you helped inspire this sermon. And you went on to say, "I don't know what to do now. I don't know what to do now because of the distress, the storm, the trial, the test she was in." And we use these terms today interchangeably because, to my mind, they're so fitting to use. In my life, as a person, later as a pastor in ministry with people, living life itself has acquainted me with a lot of suffering, pain, and sorrow in my nearly 73 years. You could say the same thing about yourself. It seems the longer we live, and it is a fact, the longer we live, the more potential for pain and suffering and anguish and all that we go through. And it's something that is analogous and goes with being flesh, being mortal. This is not a downer sermon, but a sermon I hope that will bring perspective and maybe greater understanding and maybe hope, and to understand that we were put on this earth for a supreme purpose. We're striving to become the very sons and daughters of Jesus Christ and the Father. And we're striving to be and to reach and achieve and reach the shores of the kingdom of God one day. I've been up close and personal, like I said, already in my life. My life going all the way back to as far back as my memories will take me. And I've been up close and personal with so many loved ones close to me that I've lost, that went through pain and suffering. And you could say the same thing. If you're a person that's an adult in this room, and or you're older for sure, you've gone through the same thing with your loved ones. Mother, father, sibling, sister, brother, child, grandparent, whatever. And I've been there. I've observed in life those who at times were delivered from a certain storm that they were going through or a certain trial or test. I've seen those that were miraculously healed, and I've seen those who were not healed. And it wasn't always because the person that wasn't healed didn't have faith. My mother, getting very personal, my mother died of cancer on Memorial Day of 97. She went her death full of supreme faith. My brother Rick did. But I saw so many that were not delivered. As I was preparing this sermon, and those of you who do messages and prepare messages, you're always thinking, where in God's word can I take the brethren? Where can I take you to put it in as much perspective of living life in the flesh and being mortal and this suffering, this pain of this life? Where do you go and where would I start? And I want to start in the letter of Peter, that first letter of Peter, which that means 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter, because these words came immediately to my mind as I was putting the message together. And I want to read these words of Peter in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12, reading from the New King James Version. Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And like, don't be so surprised or shocked that you're having a trial, a test. This fiery trial or test, or you're in a storm now and you're going through this difficulty, this trouble, this problem, this issue. Don't think it's something strange or different. But he says in verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent," catch always each word in the sentence, "to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ," that is, if you are persecuted, "blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And then verse 19, to my mind, is the clincher. It's almost the term is the spiritual clincher. "Therefore," verse 19, "let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." According to his will. Brethren, God's will is always going to be done in our life if we are submitting to that will. Notice I said, if we are submitting to that will, his will is going to be done. His purpose will be achieved. God has a purpose for each one of us. And that purpose is being carried out every day of your life that you get up. It is mine. This message is for each one of us and everybody. And it fits every one of us. A faithful promise that's given in Hebrews 13:5, without turning there. I'll quote it. You can jot it down if you take notes, or if you're on an iPad or a smartphone or writing it down or whatever. Just, it's a scripture that should be one of those proverbial memory scriptures. Should be like one of those scriptures. As always, we can just in a file on our mind, just pull it. And that scripture, oh yes, I'm going to never forget that scripture. Hebrews 13:5, a promise to the faithful. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a promise to the faithful, to those who are seeking to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That verse 6 that follows it in Hebrews 13, verse 6, to my mind even says more. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." I wrote in my notes, what can this life or anything in this life ultimately throw at you or me? What can this life present to us to keep us from one day being there and receiving his kingdom. What is it that can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can, if we truly love God. Again, these words I choose carefully. If we love God. And that's the whole key to it. Not obeying out of compliance, but out of willingness. And what a difference that is. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 27. Because I also framed this message from Acts chapter 27 in something that happened here. In Acts chapter 27, Paul has been put on board this little vessel, boat, small little ship, vessel, whatever, along with quite a few others, as Paul is being prepared to go to Rome, be taken to Rome. And this whole chapter deals with the beginning voyage of Paul and those on board with him as they are headed for Rome, and they get caught in this epic storm. They get caught up in chapter 27 in this tremendous storm that lasts for days. Days. They don't know if they're going to live or die. I'm not going to go through all the verses. You can go home if you haven't read this or haven't read it maybe in a long time. You go home and read all this. It's a fascinating story. But when I went back through the story working to put this message together, the verse that caught my eye, they'd been in this storm for over 14 days. They hadn't even eaten. It's a fascinating story, like I said. If you don't know and haven't read it, please do. But verse 29 caught my attention. It says in verse 29, "Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." They dropped four anchors and they prayed for day to come. That is, they waited for the day to dawn. The title that I want to give your sermon today, that you're hearing, message, is a little bit of a question form statement combined. In the storm, drop the anchor. That's your title. In the storm, drop the anchor. Are you in a storm? Have you dropped the anchor? I'll explain that. Paul, in that verse 29, they dropped those four anchors. I want to talk about four anchors today that will anchor us in any storm, any trial, any difficulty, test, trouble, tribulation. And these four anchors is what they did and what Paul admonished them in that storm. Number one, they prayed. And then in patience waited for the dawning of the day. And in faith, were sustained from faith with hope that they would survive and that God would preserve them, and he did. Those four anchors that I want to talk about today: prayer, patience, faith, hope. Those four things that will anchor us in life, no matter the difficulty. I wrote in my notes, as God's children, are we anchored to the faith to believe? We say we believe, but so much of the time until we're actually put to some supreme test, do we really believe? Do we even believe unto death? I stood in this very, call this a lectern, a podium set up. I stood right here almost close to two years ago, gave a message and headed over to Rome, Georgia to see my dying brother. And I said then, and I quoted that verse in Job, when Job said, "Though you slay me, I will trust you. Father, though you may not preserve my life, I will trust your will for my life. I will trust your purpose. That gets down to the spiritual nitty-gritty. And this is a very spiritual nitty-gritty type message today. It's probably an old Southern term. Kind of have to be from the South, right, Evil? You people say that down in that Pontotoc area where you grew up. We did over around that Belmont area, right, TC? How many times you've been going through this difficulty, trial, trouble, tribulation, test, storm, and you are praying for the day to come? And I'm speaking symbolically a lot, yes. And you're just waiting in patience and prayer for deliverance. In life or death, do we believe? Does faith produce hope? And when we pray, do we in patience wait? By the way, I want to, for the record, say right now, patience in my mind equals and equates to acceptance. Patience means acceptance. Patient means that we accept God's answer sometimes when it's not the answer we want. And I know each of you as adults are tracking with me now when I make these comments. I'm talking about His will may not match our will at times. What we want sometimes, even when we pray, and what we ask for when we pray, and what we want to have happen when we pray, may not happen the way He is working a purpose out. And because of that, at times, do we doubt? Or do we, in patience, wait? There's another story I want to intertwine today. There was a movie done in 2000. I think the movie was done in the year 2000. It's a very dramatic movie. It's based on the true story of the Andrea Gale. And if I say the Andrea Gale, some of you know what I'm talking about. But those of you who are not movie buffs, you won't know what I'm talking about. The Andrea Gale was that fishing vessel with the captain and his five crew members that got caught in that epic hurricane, and the movie, The Perfect Storm, did that storyline, produced that storyline in that epic movie, The Perfect Storm. I've seen the movie. If you've seen the movie, George Clooney played the captain and his five crew members, those six, and they got caught out in the North Atlantic in that fishing expedition as they were headed toward Newfoundland, and they got caught in that epic storm called the perfect storm. Three systems came together in a way that produced that epic, perfect top storm. And in the movie, if you've seen it, there's the scene when they're trying to get through the storm to get back home, which was Massachusetts, and I'm not going to say it again. It's the only time I'm going to say it, and I probably butchered it then. And George Clooney, playing the captain, is valiantly fighting the stern, the wheel, to get this little vessel turned in the storm. If I can just get it turned, maybe we can get out and go in the other way, get out of the storm, if you've seen it. And he finally is able to turn the Andrea Gale and get it turned, and they're trying to get out of the storm. And there's a brief moment when there's this little ray of light that comes through, and all of them are looking out the little porta windows, and they see that little ray of light, and in the brief moment they have hope. And just as quickly as the little ray of light appeared, it's gone. And the darkness envelops them again. And the look in every one of their faces, the look in every one of their faces is, she's not going to let us out. This storm is not going to let us out. And it didn't. They perished. I use that terminology because the stark reality is for each one of us that there is that storm, that test, that trial, that trouble, that tribulation, whatever, that sometimes doesn't let us out. And we live with that. It may be a physical disease, sickness, what have you. It may be even brought about by a bad decision you had made that you've got to live with for the rest of your life that will cause you repercussions. The sermon that I gave long ago, even though we repent of sin, the consequences can stay with us till we die. And that's such a sad part that we have to live with. We have to live sometimes with the consequences of things we've done, even though, you know, forgiven, that we have to live with until we die. That's a hardcore reality. This is a message that I hope that we can relate to, because as human beings, we know from prophecy alone, things are going to continue to get worse. Because the true day that's going to dawn is when Jesus Christ returns. And until that happens, we're facing even greater darkness. There are things that we go through in this life. Storms come in all different strengths and velocities and trials and tests, and all analogous to the point that I'm trying to make today. They come in all different sizes, shapes, and some are much worse. Some we stay in for a long time. Some we may never totally escape their clutches, you might say. At the Feast of Tabernacles in Daytona this year, I was on counseling and anointing. Every year at every feast site we have elders, ministers that are on counseling and anointing. I was on counseling and anointing several times, and the lady came in, longtime member of the church. She came in. She wasn't an old lady. She was an older lady, but not old, but older. And she was so heartbroken. And myself and another elder spent over 2 hours with her. And she was still just, and these are the words I was to tell her, she was drowning still in her grief. She had lost her beloved husband 2 years previous, and she was still grieving so hard for him, missing him so much. And we sat there, I did, for over 2 hours and talked with her and tried to help her and console her. And she even mentioned that she had thought about suicide once or twice. And I said, "Oh, no, 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 no." She said, "I know." But she was just grief-stricken. I've learned in life, brethren, it doesn't matter what we think about somebody else's trial. That trial and test to them is that trial and test to them. And it may not be to us. We may look at it and say, "Get over it." That's one of the worst things you can do to somebody. Just get over it. Because we suffer differently, we grieve differently. I'm talking today of real life, occurrences, issues, living life. Now I get to something. I look around at this room here, and everyone, I look at the room, and I start to say everyone, but no, not everyone, but so many of us are dealing with the same affliction in this room right now. White hair, no hair, wrinkles, more wrinkles. I'm talking about the aging process. I'm here to give, again, as I always seek to do, as much honesty as I know how, in a message to help us, not to in any way be condescending, but to help us to understand these bodies were designed to age. I probably, in my lifetime, remodel as many houses as I did build new homes. I built many new custom homes in my life. My father before me, I grew up working with my dad, and I probably remodel as many houses, and we tried to make those look new. That's what you do with an old house when you remodel it. You try to make it look new. And yet, There's not much you can do to remodel an aging body. We've lived in this house for all these years, symbolic of this tabernacle, our physical bodies. And there's not a lot you can do as we age to really remedy the situation, because aging is going to happen. It's going to happen to us all if we live long enough. There's no dodging it. There's not enough money in the world to buy good health. I tell people, in fact, I have, Rhonda makes, my wife makes fun of me, that little pink Bible I bought in an old bookstore, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the New Living Translation. It was at the feast at Bend, Oregon years ago, and this old house had all these old books. That little Bible was in there like brand new. It was only $5, and I didn't have a New Living Translation that it is. I'm going to buy that because I don't have one. My wife still kids me about it. That's a woman's Bible. I don't care. It's the scriptures. It says what it says. And she really thought I was weird when I gave a sermon years ago out of about Jonathan and David and their great love for one another. I really did. Gave a sermon out of that Bible out of it years ago about Jonathan and David and their love for one another. But if you read the New Living Translation and you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, verses 1 through 7, Ecclesiastes 12. And I'm not going there. But if you read it in like the New Living Translation or a modern translation, and you read how Solomon addresses the aging process, it don't feel good. It doesn't feel good. I said in Birmingham last week, gave this message in Birmingham, I said, you know, I had a F-150, that's a Ford. You know what a Ford F-150 is. I'd bought a brand new 1987 Ford F-150, my work vehicle, and it had two tanks on it. It had the large tank, and then it had an auxiliary tank, a spare tank, that you'd just be driving down the road, and if you run out of gas on that first major tank, you just push a little button on the dashboard, and you had another tank of gas. I used to be that way with my body, and I could go, when the first tank, just push the button, just keep going. I got one tank anymore, and that's it, and sometimes I wonder if one tank's going to get me where I'm going. I heard that. You know what it's like. All of you who are older, you know that. That's what aging does to us. It don't feel good sometimes. The lady who called me, I don't know what to do now. Then call her back and talk with her, and I want to continue to. And that's what we do. We encourage one another, and that's what we should do. I thought about 2 Corinthians 5. Turn there, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. There are so many places in the Bible that when I'm doing a message and I'm sitting there and I begin to put it together, there's always so many places that start coming to my mind that address the subject matter, whatever, that I want to address. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, as I talk about this aging process even, and the suffering we go through even as our bodies age, Paul says in verse 1, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and it's very clear he's talking about this physical body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan. He's talking about there again, this physical, mortal body. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We're all being sustained, I hope, by the faith and the real belief that there will come the morning. The morning will come, the day will dawn. That is the return of Jesus Christ, when these mortal bodies will put on immortality. Paul's talking about that here. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, this physical body, we are absent from the Lord. That is, we're not yet with Jesus Christ, but we shall be one day. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Our hope, our ultimate hope, is to one day be with Jesus Christ. Our ultimate hope, we're sustained now by the faith, the belief that it will happen, that the day will dawn. When they dropped those four anchors in that story there in Acts 27, they dropped those anchors and they waited until the dawning of the day in prayer and in patience and faith and hope. There are other spiritual components that can be utilized to describe what I'm talking about. But what is greater than faith, hope, and love? What is greater than that, as the scripture says? And without patience. And by the way, what else joins with patience? What else joins with patience? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Did we catch that word, long? Long-suffering. How many of us have to sometimes suffer and suffer with whatever, and you have cried out to God, it's not leaving me. It's not getting better. And how often have we sometimes not received the answer that we wanted to hear? I'm not being healed of this. The Apostle Paul was tested. When you read in the New Testament, other than Jesus Christ, you don't read of anyone and the chronicles, you might say, of all the ways that the Apostle Paul was tested. Did he go through a lot of storms in his life? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians again. Well, I say go there. You may still be there. I had closed my Bible. Back to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter here. And fact is, it's across the page from where we were in my Bible, from where I just read a while ago. But right here in chapter 12. Look at chapter 11 briefly. Just look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And I want to highlight very quickly some things that Paul said. Paul says, starting in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. All the things that the Apostle Paul had to go through, withstand. All the storms of life, one could say, that he had to weather through. And then you read something about him personally as well, there in chapter 12. In chapter 12 there, 2 Corinthians, verse 7. And as if he didn't have to deal with all the things we just read, he had to deal with something else. And he puts it very straightforward here in this recorded word. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now concerning this, and I'm not going to get into what I think it was, not today, but the whole key to what he's saying is, concerning this thing, or this trial, this great trial, difficulty, storm that won't let me out of it, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Pleaded means I begged. I implored. I asked God, implored him, cried out to him, three times that it might depart, that this trial, this test, this storm would pass. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, and therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. With a spiritual mind, it should not be that hard to understand what Paul is saying. Paul was the strongest when he was totally dependent on God. That's when we're the strongest, is when we're totally dependent on God. No eyes in the picture, no me in the picture. But when we totally, totally trust God and put our trust in Him, and at times all we can do is drop the anchor and pray and in patience wait and in faith be sustained by the hope produced by that faith and wait for the dawning of the day. And that dawning of the day sometimes may ultimately be the return of Jesus Christ, whether in death or standing on your feet, you are changed to immortality. That to my mind is the simplicity of it and yet the profound nature of it all. I came across something this week when I put this message together. I came across something, and when I read these words, it's not just poetic and it's not just philosophical, so to speak. Well, when I read these words, I wanted to share them. Someone said, seeing trials as stepping stones rather than stumbling blocks. Seeing your trials and tests as stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. Not to stumble over, but to use those experiences and tests and trials to forge a greater growth. Because it's a process that we're going through. Thinking about this message today, I thought about a sermon. My brother Rick was pastor here for nearly 12 and a half years. And a sermon he gave a long time ago as pastor in Huntsville. Some of you may remember it. We all go through experiences. Hopefully we learn lessons from those experiences. And Rick gave that wonderful sermon that stays with me to this day, and I thought about it this morning. And Rick said in the sermon, take the experience and throw it away, but keep the lesson. Throw the experience away. If you've had a bad experience, move on, press on, but keep a lesson from it. That sermon came to my mind this morning sitting there as I was lost in my meditations. You see, Rhonda thinks I'm just sitting there in my nothing box so much of the time. I'm in another world. I hope you are too. Where you go in your mind. You want honesty? I'll give you some honesty. You know what? I wasn't even fully awake. And I share this. I was not even fully awake this morning. And you know what was coming into my mind, my thoughts, in a subconscious way? The Spirit of God. There were revelations going on in my head before I fully woke up. Perhaps it's because I wrote about the Spirit in man this past week. Who knows, maybe I write about that this week. The Spirit of God. God's Spirit is His presence. And His presence is powerful. If we allow it to be that power in our life. The ultimate day of redemption is coming, brethren. I wrote in my notes, there's nothing to be anchored to in this life. What faith do you have in anything in this life? Is there anything right now in your mind? And don't fess up all together now. Just in your mind, like I said. Is there something that you're trying to hold on to in this life? Well, if there is, I can tell you on the authority of His word, there's nothing you can hold on to in this life. The only anchor we have is faith and hope in the future, His future for us. That's it. Patience, endurance, to persevere. And again, acceptance for things we can't change. How many things through your life already, and maybe right now, that you can't change and you may never change? Can you accept that? Can you accept God's will right now for your life, whatever His will may be for your life? And the most productive thing we can probably do, and I'm going to repeat it, probably the most productive thing we can do in every trial, test, and storm is to pray, and to pray more. I wrote in my notes, unless you're anchored to some these spiritual assets, unless you're anchored and moored to these anchors that will sustain us through life, unless we are, you're going to be like a vessel drifting on the seas in a storm, and all you're going to do is just keep drifting, and eventually you're going to sink. What's one of the first things a vessel on the ocean does when it's in a storm? It drops the anchor to try to bring a steadying influence, so to speak, to the vessel. The first thing we should do in a storm of life, a trial, a test, the first thing we should do, probably the first thing, is talk to God about it, pray. That's the first thing. And then we wait patiently and in faith, real trusting belief. Those fiery trials that Peter talked about. Why do we think sometimes that, why am I having this test? Why am I having this health problem? Why am I having this disease, this sickness? Why me? I've sat there. And sometimes the person I'm talking with, why is this happening to me? A church member. Let's see, you said you was 95, yeah. Probably has something to do with your aging. You got that back problem. Had a wonderful conversation with one of your fellow church members on the phone a number of weeks ago. She may have a few years yet to live, this person, but she talked to me about, she knows that her time seems to be getting shorter in this world. And we talked, and I could see in talking with her, she's coming to that point of acceptance of it. She's coming to that point of accepting that it doesn't look like God's going to take me out of this storm, these health problems. And she's older. She's not old, but she's older. A lot of health problems. But she's coming, and she understands, as she told me, she understands that God is probably not going to deliver her with these problems of the flesh, this aging problems that, again, hits all of us as we get older and older. Someone said, I came across this preparing the sermon. Someone said, and I wanted to quote from it, when we feel the stress of the storm, we learn the strength of the anchor. When we feel the stress of the storm, we feel the strength of the anchor. Not your anchor, not you, but who truly anchors us? The Father and Jesus Christ. They together are the anchors, and they are the life-sustaining vision. Life-sustaining vision into one day, the day dawning. As Paul and those on that little vessel waited for the day to come. Day symbolic of the day of redemption. We're waiting for the day of redemption, brethren. And until that day of redemption, whether you're dead in your grave or you rise at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, whichever, it is then that day has dawned for you and me. And it is then that our redemption happens. I love it in Luke 21 without going there. Luke writes his version, I call it the Olivet Prophecy. And there's that verse there in Luke 21 where Luke speaks of, or where Christ said, and Luke wrote it down. Christ says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. The closer we get to death, brethren, let's be real. The closer we get to death, the closer to that day of redemption is for us. Because once you die, you know no time has elapsed. And like in a moment, you're back in the resurrection, healed, immortal. And that should be life-sustaining hope. Reality, I have to say it. I need to say it. None of us likes to talk about our mortality. It's not a pleasant subject we like to talk about. But brethren, God's given me the great privilege and honor and opportunity to sit with people who are at the end of their life. And I've had different conversations with them as I'm trying to encourage them as they face their impending end. You always sometimes wonder, what do I say to this person? What can I say that can bring some encouragement, some solace, when the person left the voicemail at the end and says, I don't know what to do now, feeling like she's at her wit's end? Another unknown source said, made the statement, both faith and fear may sail into your harbor. Fear and faith may sail into your harbor, as this person said, but only allow faith to drop anchor. I like that. Don't let fear consume you. Don't let fear take over. Don't be ruled by your fear. Don't be governed by it. Don't let fear rob you of faith. There is no greater thief, in that sense of symbolism, saying it this way, there's no greater thief sometimes than fear. Fear will rob us of so many things that we might even want to do in life. I wrote the personal 2 weeks ago on you must fail to succeed, you must fail. I hope all of you that read it understand where I'm coming from. I thought I expressed it. To succeed, you had to learn how to fail first. How many times have I tried something before I was able to do it? I remember as a little 14-year-old learning to ski. And, you know, maybe the hardest part for me was getting up on the skis at the first time. I was at summer camp, 14 years old. I tried to get up 3 or 4 times, and I couldn't stand straight up. I'd fall back in the water. And finally, the person that was over the skiing instructor said, we're going to give you one more time, and then we got to let somebody else try. I'm going to get up. And I got up. And I skied all the way around the lake the first time. You don't quit. That's the spiritual walk. That's the spiritual walk. There's a verse I want to quote. You can jot it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. This verse came to my mind yesterday. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's not hard to understand what Paul's talking about. And you know, always to be sure that, well, I think I know what Paul's saying. I think I know what that verse is saying. But let's be sure, Gary. So I did some good Bible study. I went to some different commentaries. They all agree, yes, Paul is talking about this physical, mortal, flesh and body. Though it is perishing, though we're aging, and though it's going to fail us, the whole time, the work that he is doing in us by his very spirit, which is his presence in us, that work is renewing us. I've seen people in the church of God all my life And I mean, I'm so looking forward to Resurrection Day, the seventh trumpet blowing, because I have a lot of acquaintances that I'm looking so forward to seeing again when they're raised with me and we're all raised. And I saw them get old and suffering and die with sickness and disease. And I saw so many of them be renewed, though. Be renewed internally by the power and strength of God in them. And they went to their death renewed inside, though the bodies had failed them. And that's what Paul's talking about. I wrote, these earthly clay bodies of flesh are becoming more brittle and fragile with age. And his spirit, though, his presence is renewing and giving life to your internal spirit and your soul each and every day. The New Living Translation says about verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the New Living Translation Bible says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Our spirits are being renewed every day. That spirit essence in us, that spirit of man that I wrote about. And the reason I sent that personal, the person from Texas had called me in earnest, explained to me about the spirit in man. I'm out here in Texas. I've got other young people that want to know about it. And I said a lot to him on the phone that day and then decided I'm going to write about it and share these things with all of you. His Holy Spirit joined with our human spirit to form, which is going to be one day, a perfect work in his hand. But only when that day dawns, only reaching perfection at that time. In the meantime, only striving for it. Someone on the phone this week, I was on the phone with someone this week, and I love chapter 18 of Jeremiah again. Won't turn there. But Jeremiah chapter 18, let's go to the potter's house, it says. Let's see what the potter is working on today. Because ultimately, the Father above is the potter, and we are nothing but the clay in his hands. And how often I go back to that, and he's shaping and molding us, each one by his purpose and design. He is shaping and molding us, and I love to say it, and sometimes you can almost wince maybe when it's said this way, but brethren, sometimes if he has to squeeze us, that is the clay in his hand to shape and mold us to get what he wants produced, even to allow us sometimes to go through the fiery trials that will purge and cleanse us, then that's what's going to happen. God has the ultimate end in sight. And that is for us to become a perfected vessel in his hands. I did the sermon last week in Birmingham. And I pay homage and respect and honor to Glenn Holiday there in Birmingham. Glenn will be 94 years old in April. I've known Glenn since I was 8 years of age. He was at the first service in Memphis, Tennessee in 61 when we had our first church meeting there. He was ordained a minister in 1970. And after the sermon, before I left, he looked at me and said, kind of, you might want to add next week in Huntsville about this. The vessel has to stay in the fire for a long time. The potter has to put it through the fire for a long time for it to be the vessel that it needs to be. God sometimes has to leave us in the fire, in the crucible of a test or a storm or a trial, long enough to achieve his purpose. And we can be like that little teacup that I've read the story about, how the potter has put the little teacup in that kill the fire, and after a while he takes it out, but it's not yet finished, and he has to put it back in, and the little teacup cries out to get it out. It hurts, it don't feel good. And when the process is totally over and the potter finally takes the little teacup out, and you've heard me say it, and he puts a mirror in front of the little teacup and says, look at yourself in the mirror. And the little teacup does. And the little teacup says, I'm beautiful. That's synonymous, symbolic. We'll only be beautiful on the other side when we are glorified with Jesus Christ and all the saints. This life is just one stepping stone to eventually taking a giant leap into eternity. And again, when Neil Armstrong took that first step on the moon, and I do believe he went to the moon, I do believe he walked on the moon, I do believe the earth is round, and he took that first step. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Because he understood that mankind, yes, had taken a small step, but he also understood what a leap that we had made. And by the way, if we're not fulfilling Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, knowledge will increase, then I don't know what we're waiting for this time in this age. As I begin to wind it, the message, I went back to a moment in time and I wrote, when you're stopped and you're looking at the mountains on each side, you're looking at the mountains on each side of you, the enemy is behind you, and the unpassable ocean in front of you. Remember the words that day at the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verse 13. Give you chapter verse. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. When Moses' words to Israel at the Red Sea, there's Pharaoh's army was behind them, the mountains on each side, an ocean in front of them, and you, as those dissidents said, you have brought us out here to destroy us in the wilderness, for us to die here. And Moses said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Stand still and see the salvation. Sometimes all we can do is drop the anchor of faith and patience and prayer and hope and wait for the day. Day symbolic for this trials, the storm to move on, or even if it doesn't, that God, you will give us the strength to endure, to accept your will sometimes when that's not what we want. And then I think about in the very verse of 15 of that same chapter, verse 15 is God speak. When God said, why do you cry to me? The children of Israel to go forward. Tell them to go forward. Nothing should stop us. Your bodies can be bedridden. You can be lying there in bed as many of the saints have been, are, and yet will be. And you may be one of them. I may be one of them eventually. That all we can do is lie there in bed. And the only thing we've got going is what's going on right up here in his presence in us. And yet the greatest purification that has taken place is that purifying the hearts and the mind. Chasing away with his power in us the carnality that still always wants to be there. Whether or not we escape a trial in this life or not, that is not ultimately the quest. The ultimate quest is that our lives continue to be prepared, that we can persevere and endure to the end and be ready to receive one day the wonderful glory that God has waiting for us. The New Living Translation Bible. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter, that first letter again. 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, these verses, because of such clarity and the way it reads. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the day for all to see. There's that dawning of that day. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring to you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Your reward will come when that day happens. The day of redemption, waiting for the day to dawn, has to do with everything of what lies ahead at the blowing one day of the seventh trumpet. This world is growing darker. We're on a time, it's a time frame. Only God the Father truly knows when that these things will ultimately climax and bring about the return of Jesus Christ. The only anchors we can have, when you get it right down to it, is what I've talked about today, is that faith and hope, that patience to wait and acceptance, and to pray and pray again and pray more. That's it. Ultimately, prayer can move mountains. I think we all at times have been at a point in our life where our faith was greatly tested. Our faith may be being greatly tested right now in some storm or trial or test you're going through. And yet God cannot lie. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you say the pain, the suffering hasn't left me yet, I don't know what to do now. Drop the anchor, and in faith and hope and with patience and prayer, wait for the day to dawn, the light to shine through. The morning is coming.